This morning, being the first Sunday of the month, as I had mentioned toward the end of last year, we're going to look at some ideas from some of our songs. And one of the songs that was suggested to me when I first made mention of that, by the way, I've still only got the two songs from anybody, but one of those songs was one that I had planned on speaking about anyway. It's one that has a phrase in it that is not familiar to us in our regular English. It's not that it's a phrase we don't understand. I mean, it's plain English words, and we've seen all of them. But having that particular phrase in this song, sometimes folks think, well, now what in the world does that mean? Now, the song I'm going to be referencing this morning is O Thou Fount of Every Blessing, song number 420 in our songbooks. And I thought about talking to the song leader, having them lead the song, and we may do that with some of the songs that we look at. But since this is really just this one phrase, I kind of hesitate to get in the way of the song leaders choosing their songs, unless it's just something that really is going to be a help to the lesson a good bit. But that phrase in the second verse there of O Thou Fount of Every Blessing, we read, "Here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I've come." And I've had people question me about what in the world is an Ebenezer. What does it mean to raise an Ebenezer? When we think of Ebenezer, we think of that guy that spoiled little Timmy's Christmas, you know, or wanted to. That's what we think of when we think of Ebenezer. And of course, as with many things, we need to understand and recognize that there are meanings to words, and in the context and in the language in which these words are used, sometimes the meanings are different than what we have. But also we understand that names, which this to us is a name, names have meaning. I've been told that the name Daniel means judge. I don't know whether I live up to that or not. I hope not, because I shouldn't be too judging. But we have names, and they mean things. And this word Ebenezer has meaning. One of the things I pointed to people to when they asked me this question is, what's that next phrase say? It says, "Here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I've come." Maybe that phrase gives us some understanding about what this word means. And I think that's one of the things we need to consider when we're learning our songs, when we're understanding our songs. Let's look at the context around some things that we may not understand. It may reveal to us those things. Now, it may be easy for me to see that in that second phrase, because I've seen the definition of the word Ebenezer many, many times, or the word that's translated Ebenezer. And generally, it means stone of help. Or, as some have rendered or said that it can be rendered, stone of the helper. And I think that fits this situation a little better than just stone of help. Because what Samuel did there is he raised up a stone to remind Israel of the help that God had given them. We're going to look at a few Ebenezers from the Old Testament, a couple more in addition to this one that Samuel raised here, and talk about those. And then we're going to look this morning at some Ebenezers that we might raise. We'll make quick mention of a few things, and then we'll look at some things in a little bit more detail that can be of help to us in being reminders of the help that we have received. And I think that's one of the things that's helpful to us in our songs. They can point us to things that can help us overall. Now, as Brother Jimmy read for us, the Israelites had just got through with the battle of with the Philistines. They'd been fighting with them ever since they moved in there. For about 20 years of Samuel's life, as he guided Israel, the Ark of the Covenant had been in exile because of the wickedness of the Israelites. They'd refused to turn loose of their heathen gods and to cast out the heathen nations. If you remember, when God took them out of Egypt, he said, or at least he told Abraham, they're going to come and they're going to clean out this land because these people are evil in my sight. Maybe not the exact words, but the point that he was making there. And all through their history, since God had taken them out of Egypt, he had blessed them, he had helped them, he'd guided them, he'd instructed them, he fed them, he clothed them, and they repaid him with whining and complaining and an unwillingness to do what he asked them to do. But here in this particular instance, under Samuel's guidance, he had told them, if you're going to serve the Lord, get rid of all of these gods that you have. And they did. And he offered sacrifice to God. And because they had turned to God, God stepped up and destroyed or scattered, at least, the Philistines from them. And they defeated the Philistines. At this time, the Philistines were gone. The Israelites were able to take over some of the cities that the Philistines had taken away from them. And so things were looking good. And so Samuel raised this Ebenezer. He raised this stone up and called it Ebenezer because till now the Lord has helped us. He raised it up as a reminder of the help that God had given to Israel specifically then, but also throughout all of their history. And we read, as Brother Jimmy continued reading there, we read down through there, and it talks about how from that point forward the Philistines did not bother Israel anymore. In fact, almost until the days of Saul, nearly into the days of David, they didn't have much trouble with the Philistines at all. But Samuel raised this up as a reminder of the help that God had already given. Now, this took place near Mizpah, which if you were to look on a map, you'd find it's not very far from a place called Bethel. And Bethel also has an event where there was a raising of a stone. Happened a long time before the days of Samuel. A fellow named Jacob. In Genesis chapter 28. Genesis chapter 28. And the story is in long about verse 10 through verse 22. In fact, if you want to read the context and such, you might want to read the whole chapter. Or you could start about chapter 12 with Abraham and just go all the way through. But in Genesis chapter 28, beginning about 10, we have this story of Jacob. We remember he tricked his brother twice. Got the inheritance, the double portion of the firstborn, even though he was the secondborn, through the help of his mother. And his brother was ready to kill him. He said, when dad dies, I'll take care of him. His mother heard about it. She went and told Isaac, said, I don't want Jacob marrying any of these folks around here. I need him to go back to my brother's place and find him a wife up there. And so they sent him there. And that's what's going on with Jacob in his life right now. He's running away from home to keep his brother from killing him. And he comes to the place of Bethel, and he takes him a stone, and he lays it down, and he uses it for a pillow, and he goes to sleep. And we remember the story, how he saw the ladder set up, and the angels descending and ascending on the ladder, and he received a message from God there, and God reiterated to him the promise that he had made to Abraham, thus providing for us the understanding that this promise was to be carried out through Jacob and his 12 sons that he would have later on through his family. And when Jacob awoke from his sleep, he said, surely the Lord is in this place and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up for a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of the city was Luz at first. And we'll stop there just a second and take note. Since we talk about names having meanings, Bethel means house of God. Beth is house, El is God. So now we know why that's called Bethel. Jacob saw this as the house of God because ascending and descending, he'd seen the gateway of heaven. But before it had been Luz. Now Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God and this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you. And I want to note that we read that sometimes and it sounds like Jacob's making conditions for God. But don't forget the context. This is in response to God telling him in that dream, you're going to bring all these blessings that I promised in Abraham. Jacob is just confirming his side of that promise. I will, God. Much like the children of Israel, when Moses said, here's what God said, and they said, all God has said, we will do. But he took the stone that he had slept on, his pillow stone, stood it up, poured oil on it, and set it up as a memorial, a reminder. Because we find later on in Genesis chapter 35 that Jacob and all his family came back to Bethel, back to this place where God had made the promises to him before, and once again God affirmed those promises to Jacob and to his family. His sons were there with him at that time. Jacob vows devotion to God as he sets up this pillow stone as a reminder of the providential care that God had promised to him. And he came back to this stone later at the instruction of God for the renewing of that covenant with him and his family. One more, and this is more a set of stones than an individual stone, but we read in the book of Joshua chapter 4 of the Israelites crossing the Jordan River. You remember, this would be the generation that had survived the wilderness wanderings. There were only two left that had come out of Egypt, Joshua and Caleb. The rest were another generation, and God had reaffirmed his law through Moses on the east side of the Jordan. And now they were going into the land of Canaan, and God had given them specific instructions regarding entering into the land of Canaan. It had to do with a priest going before and standing in the midst of the riverbed, and that riverbed was dry because God stopped the water from flowing. And further, he gave instruction that there should be 12 stones taken up and brought to the western side of the Jordan, stones where the priest's feet had stood. And when the people came out, I'm in verse 19 of Joshua chapter 4. The people came out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they encamped at Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal. And he said to the people of Israel, when your children ask their fathers in times to come, what do these stones mean? Then you shall let your children know Israel passed over this Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up for us until we passed over, so that all the peoples of earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. When we sing this song and it says, here I raise my Ebenezer, this stone of help, maybe this is one of the stories we ought to think about. Because God instructed Israel to take these stones out of the riverbed of Jordan and to set them up as a memorial of how God had helped them cross the river Jordan on dry land, just like he had brought them cross on dry land through the Red Sea when they came out of the land of Egypt. These were a memorial stone. It was a monument for future generations to remind them of God's constant care for that nation. Now, these, and neither is the ones the stone that Jacob put up, they're not specified as stones of help. But it is a memorial to the help that God had given to his people. And I think that's something that we can use even today, something that can be helpful to us in our struggle to get through this life. We pass through our own wildernesses. We have to cross our own rivers. And we need to know that God is there to assist and to help us in those situations. And we can raise some Ebenezers. We can position some stones of help in our life that will help us to remember that God is always there to help us with our struggle in life. Now, I'm not saying you need to go find you some big rocks. You go to Brenda's house, she's got some. Go find you some big rocks and set them up in your yard somewhere. And put this is a stone to remember. No. I'm not saying we have to literally raise rocks up and mark them as this. But I think there are a lot of things that we can do as Christians that will serve the same purpose. In fact, this song, O Thou Fount of Every Blessing, in a sense, it is a Ebenezer. It is a reminder of the help that God has given to us, because this song reminds us that we need to count our blessings. Oh, wait, there's another song, isn't it? Count your blessings. Samuel raised that Ebenezer because of how richly God had blessed the people of Israel and blessed him in leading the people of Israel. We need to remind ourselves of how God has blessed us. Most of us are blessed immensely. I doubt if there are any of us that have gotten to this point in our life without the help of someone else. And I'm convinced we've not made it to this point in our spiritual lives without the help of God and His Word, and godly individuals who have assisted us in our learning and our understanding, who have stood beside us. Brother Jimmy made mention, our folks who are sick, we need to pray for them. Wouldn't hurt to call them, keep in touch with them, check on them and see if there's a... That's a way of helping others like we have been helped. In fact, that is how God helps us, is through our brethren helping us. God's not going to thunder great noises and scare our enemies away from us like he did with the Philistines there in 1 Samuel chapter 7. But he helps us through our breath. We need to count our blessings. We need to consider those things. Paul preached that God's blessings are evident to us. In Acts chapter 14 and verse 17, Acts chapter 14 and verse 17, Paul says, God did not leave himself without witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. Question for you. When it was pouring down rain yesterday afternoon, did you say thank you God for the rain? I know some of you had no problem with that one. What, did you thank God for the rain? Because the rain came. We've had times when the rain didn't come. And I know sometimes it doesn't come when we want it. But we need to thank God for the rain. Did you thank God that we had winter a couple of weeks ago? Yeah, maybe not. We weren't too excited about that. But again, it's a reminder that God is there, that God watches over us. As we made mention a week or two ago, it's a reminder that God has promised we're going to continue to have the right seasons just as we're supposed to have, as long as the earth stands, so that we can grow our food. Or somebody else can grow our food so we can buy it from the supermarket. God has not left himself without witness, and his blessings are evident to us each and every day. His blessings are what allow us to satisfy our hearts with food and gladness. We need to count our blessings. That's a way of reminding ourselves that God's there. James reminds us in James chapter 1 and verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, from whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. God has blessed us. God will continue to bless us as he always has. We need to acknowledge those blessings, and we do that sometimes by stopping and considering the blessings that we have received. You know what else we have as a blessing? We got the collection of God's Word. We don't have just the Pentateuch. We don't have just the wisdom literature or just one or two of the prophets. We don't have the letter that Paul wrote to us only. We don't just have a copy of Peter's first epistle. We have a collection of the inspired writings that tell us the whole story from the beginning all the way through. and provides for us the promises of what's going to take place in the end. Multiple times in the New Testament scriptures, we find their authors speaking of the fact that those who had heard these things before desired to know more. But it had not been revealed to them. They didn't know. We do. The Hebrew writer in particular talks about that. In Hebrews chapter 11, I believe it is, he talks about how they wanted to hear more about these things. But it wasn't time. Those things were held until our time when all could have. We have all of God's Word. Jude tells us that it was once for all delivered. We have the Word of God today in its completeness, and we can see what His plan was and what He expects of us so that we can enjoy the blessings of that plan. That's a great blessing. And here's another place where we can have a reminder. Let's go to the Word of God regularly. And let it be our Ebenezer regarding God's help and guidance. How He's provided a pathway for us. Just like He did for the Jews coming across the River Jordan into the land of Canaan. We need to count our blessings. When we count our blessings, it will remind us of what God has done for us, and it will be a constant reminder of His help. And closely associated with that is we need to have gratitude. It's not just remembering the blessings, but we need to thank God for what He's given us. Joshua's stepping stones, the stones they brought out of the River Jordan, they were to be a reminder to be thankful for what God had provided, that He'd given the way. When you pray to God at night or in the morning, middle of the day, whenever it is, when you pray to God, do you pray, God, thank You for providing a way for me? Maybe even more specifically, a way of salvation for me. Thank You for providing the instructions that will help me. Gratitude is something that can be an anchor to our heart, and so therefore it can be one of these stones of reminder. And gratitude promotes contentment over anxiety. Paul told the Colossian brethren in chapter 3 and verse 15, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Thankfulness allows us to be at peace. It reminds us that God is there with us. Gratitude and gratefulness are something that should be a natural part of our lives because we have much for which to be thankful. The poorest of us are blessed beyond the measure that most of the first century Christians would have enjoyed or understood. I'm not saying there weren't any of them that were well off. I'm sure there were. Barnabas seemed to be doing pretty well for himself. He had enough land he could sell some of his extra to help other folks. Several others seemed to be doing very well. But for the most part, what we read about in Scripture is people who were in constant need. Most of us didn't have to worry about what we were going to have for breakfast this morning when we went to bed last night. We didn't have to go to bed wondering if we were still going to be dry when we woke up this morning. We were pretty confident the roof would hold. We're blessed, and we need to be grateful for those blessings. And that gratefulness is a reminder. Paul told the Thessalonian brethren, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16 and 17, rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. I think that idea of rejoicing always carries with it the idea of being grateful for what we have. When we acknowledge the goodness that has been poured out upon us and we acknowledge our own limitations, our great need for that goodness, spiritually especially, it reminds us that we need to be humble. It promotes humility. And generally, when we are grateful for blessings, those who bless us are more likely to bless us. use the example of parents with their children. When you give something to your children and they express thankfulness, gratitude, you feel more likely to give them something else than you would the child that just takes it and runs away and hides and doesn't ever say anything about it. Not to mention that there's probably a teaching opportunity there where we can remind them how they ought to be grateful. But that's a whole other lesson in itself. We won't get into that. Acknowledging the goodness that's been poured out upon us and our need for that generally leads to more blessings. The Proverb writer tells us in Proverb 3, verse 9 and 10, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. In other words, thank God and give back to God for what He's given to you. Honor and praise Him for that, and He will give you more. Paul goes so far as to tell us that if we take what God has blessed us with and use it to bless others, God will bless us not only with enough to sustain us, but so that we can do more blessings for others. You'll read in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. We'll find where Jesus talks about how if we give, we will receive back abundantly, overflowing, pressed down in what return. We need to be grateful. And being grateful is a great reminder to us of the help and blessings that we have received. Paul told the Philippian brethren, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. We touched on the idea of prayer. We've mentioned prayer a couple of times, but prayer itself can be a Ebenezer, a reminder of the help that God has provided to us, going to Him and talking to Him. And thanking Him and using the gifts that God has given to us to glorify Him. These are all things that can remind us of how God has helped us. Building up the house of the Lord is another place. If you remember when we were reading about Jacob, he talked about this being the house of God. And he promised to live according to the promises that God had given to him. In other words, he was going to build the house of the Lord. He was going to build up the nation of Israel. And that was a part of what this pillar of stones was. It's a reminder that yes, God promised me these things, but I have obligations and I'm going to build up the house of the Lord as He promised. And I think building up the house of God today is a reminder of the help He's given. Are we putting forth the work to raise up a strong house for God? In 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 1 and reading through verse 5. Peter tells us, so put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk that by it you may grow up into salvation. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to Him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We read those first two verses and talk about our individual growth. But these next verses talk about our growth together as a part of the house of God. Whether we're referencing that in relation to the local congregation or the church as a whole, we have a responsibility as a living stone in the building of God to do our part to build it up. And I won't get into the lesson we had last week. But remember, if one part's not doing their part, the body's not functioning as it ought to. God tells us we come to Jesus, that living stone that was rejected by men but accepted by God. and blessed and raised to sit at His right hand. We come to Him as living stones, and we need to live up to that. We need to be building up the house of God. And Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, we build it on the foundation that's already been laid. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 19. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In Him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. We're building on a foundation that has already been laid. That means the form is there. We know what shape it should be. We don't have to guess. Is this going to be a circular house or a square? Is it going to be long and skinny or short and fat? In fact, we can look at that foundation as it's laid for us in the pages of Scripture. We can determine, is this going to be a really tall building or is it going to be a small one? I'll tell you what, it can be just as tall as we can get it. Because there's nothing that can take that foundation away. The foundation has been laid. Our responsibility is to build on that foundation. We've been given all the instructions and all the tools that we need in order to build that body. And whether we're talking about in particular the local body of Christians or we're talking about the body of Christians as a whole, the building is the same. In fact, we build up the body as a whole as we build up the local congregation. We need to be busy building. We need to be an integral part. Remember, Peter said we're living stones. We're not just a spare brick laying off to the side. We're an active part. And Paul reminds us that we need to be active. We need to be diligent. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Romans 12, verse 1. And two, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. We need to be a living sacrifice. We need to be diligent and active in working to build the church. And as we grow older and we look back and we can see the changes that have taken place, we can see the strength that the congregation has now that it didn't have in the past. Maybe we can see where particular individuals seem to be more devoted to and active in the work of the church than they had been years ago. Or maybe we can just look and see that overall the congregation seems to be more cohesive and working together than it had been in the past. These things are reminders to us of the help that God has given and of the work that we have done in serving Him. We need those kind of reminders. But we're not going to get those reminders if we don't raise up the Ebenezers by building up the church. And we need to build ourselves individually. We need to build our own discipleship. We need to be making application of the doctrine of Christ in our own lives. And as we talked about last week, the work of the church doesn't get done unless the individual is doing it. So this actually falls into the same thing of building up the church. We build up ourselves. As Jesus came to the close of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 24, He told the story of the two builders. And He said in verse 24 of Matthew chapter 7, everyone who then hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. We're still a few months out from looking at that in our Sermon on the Mount series, so I'm not going to get into that sermon this morning. But what that tells us is we need to be active and working in accordance with the will of God. It's not enough to know God's will. We have to put it to action in our life. Only when we are obedient to that word, only when we, like James says, look into that perfect law of liberty and it causes us to make changes in our life and follow after that perfect law. Remember what was there and put it into action in our own lives. Are we building on that rock? The others are going their own way. They're constructing on shifting sand and they will fall. Our strength, our discipleship that continues to grow and increase as we serve the Lord and as we study from His Word and we work together with our brothers and sisters in Christ, is a living Ebenezer to us and to those that know us. That we're putting our hopes in God. And such obedience to the Master demonstrates a gratitude to Him for what He's done for us. In Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 2, verse 41 through 47, those who received His word were baptized. And there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they all went home and sat on their couches saying, "Oh great, I'm a part of the body of Christ." Now, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. Notice the awe came on many souls. And then the signs and wonders were done. The awe is a result of them devoting themselves to the apostles' doctrine and fellowshipping together and working together in a common cause. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their numbers day by day those who were being saved. They were a living Ebenezer to the world around them. It doesn't say how many Jews obeyed the gospel as a result of the actions and lives of that first 3,000 or so that obeyed the gospel. It just says that they went about doing what they were supposed to be doing, fellowshipping, studying, and working together. They had unity. They were helping and assisting one another to the best of their ability. And others heard the word and were added by the Lord. We do know that a little later on there were over 5,000 brethren. You don't know how many were converted by looking at that reminder. And certainly it would have been a reminder to those who were Christians. That unity, that fellowship together. And we see that even today. When we look at a congregation, we see that they are working together for the common cause of Christ. They're striving to help one another and assist one another. They're not bickering and fighting back and forth and arguing over this and that, but they're working together to spread the gospel and to encourage and strengthen one another. That's a bright, shining light that says the people of God are here. Because they're living the apostles' doctrine as obedient disciples. And they're also instructing future generations. Now, I know most of us don't have kids at home anymore. We've already raised our children. Well, most of us. Some of you still got a kid or two. But we need to be reminders to them. We need things that are concrete reference points that we can say, this shows God. This demonstrates how God has blessed us and helped us in our journey through this life. As Paul told the Ephesian brethren, raise up our children in the nurture and discipline, or in discipline and instruction of the Lord. Nurture and admonition, the old King James says. When we spend our time moaning and complaining, just got comfortable, it's time to go to services again. Do we really have to go in the morning? It's nasty outside. You know, I really wanted to go such and such a place, but we won't be able to get back in time. Did you hear how bad that preacher mangled that scripture he thought he was quoting? You know, I just didn't get anything out of that lesson. Can you believe he led that song? He doesn't even know how to sing it. I've heard people talk about hearing similar complaints. What we're doing when we do that is we're teaching our children this is not something we ought to choose. There's too many problems there. When we go our own way and we don't follow along with the will of God, we circumvent the word, we find a shortcut, and that's what they learn. Let's cut corners and let's do what we want instead of what God would have us to do. But when we teach our children to look around them and to pray and be thankful to God, and we teach them that by doing that ourselves, and by children, y'all who don't have children at home, hear the word grandchildren. But I guarantee you, your children still see you too. They may not look like they're paying attention, but they still see it. Maybe it'll have an effect. You never know. They need to see us working for the Lord. Putting our efforts and our resources into serving God. And they can see us with a not just a physical, but a spiritual attitude of, I want to do what God wants me to do. And it will help them in their own life. It will be a concrete reference point. It can be a stone of reminder to them. I think overall we need to have the attitude that Jacob, Joshua, and Samuel expressed when they set up their stones of remembrance. For whatever particular event they were looking at, all three had reference to gratitude to God for what He had done and what He would do. So when we sing that song, remember that rock of help, or rock of the helper, that sometimes we hear it referenced as rock of remembrance. The song is telling us one of those great rocks of remembrance. Remember the blessings God has given us. All things we need come from Him. Whether we're talking spiritual or physical, He's provided everything that we need for this life and the life that is to come. And we need to put our focus on serving Him. And we need to remember what He has done for us, and we need to be grateful and let those things be reminders to us of what God has done and blessed us, and how He has helped us along the way. How He has gone so far as to lay out the path that we are to walk. We need to walk that path. And as we look back upon our life, I'm confident that most all of us, if we are striving to serve the Lord, we can look back and say, here's a point that's a reminder to me that God was with me. And a reminder that He would be with me again. And it helped me through that spot. It helped me to get to where I am now. Look at your life this morning. Are you living in accordance with the will of God? Are you following His will in all parts of your life? The more we devote ourselves to the Lord and serving Him, the better our life is going to be. You're not going to have more stuff, but the better your life is going to be. the more you have God in it. If you look this morning and you find that you've strayed from serving the Lord, we encourage you to come back to Him. If you've never obeyed the gospel, certainly you need to submit yourself to the will of God. Be buried in baptism to have your sins washed away. But if you have done that, and you look this morning and you find that you've strayed from that path, maybe you've not been reminding yourself of what God has done for you, take some time to remember how you have what you have, both physically and spiritually, and let that be a reminder to you and a point of focus that causes you to change your ways and come back to God. Submit yourself to Him once again. Confessing your sins to God, you can have them washed away. If we can assist in that, time and opportunity is yours. Why not come while we stand and sing for encouragement?